could probably all quote. Here in probably a couple weeks, I will be putting the display back up on the Word of God as we're working our way towards that portion of it. Of course, we have covered an introductory message about the Bible, and then a couple weeks dealing with the inspiration and how God gave us the Word of God. Then we've been focusing on preservation, what the Bible teaches about that, that God Himself would miraculously make sure His Word was preserved, that it would be available for all generations, and it's something, it would be up to God and not up to man. So, anyhow, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Father in heaven, Lord, I do pray that You'd bless this evening. Please help me to teach Your Word. And Lord, as we look here tonight at how Your hand was in assembling the books of the New Testament, please guide. Lord, help me to present it in a way that will be easily understood, in a way that will strengthen our faith in You and in Your Word. And please use it to help, Lord. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So, within our New Testament, we have a total of course, 27 books in the New Testament, from Matthew all the way to Revelation. So the question comes up, who decided on the 27? Why isn't there 28? Why isn't there 25 or 21 of these books? How do we get to these 27 books right now that we refer to as the New Testament? Again, I think you'll find more of this lecture on this subject, not so much a sermon tonight, fascinating. Again, it's seeing how God was involved in all of this. You see God working, His hand in all of this, Him directing, Him in control. And that's something we always remember. So we looked at preservation, that those first series of messages has laid the foundation. God is the one who gave us His Word through inspiration. He is the one who said that He would preserve it. So His hand's going to be throughout all of this, and that's basically what we look for. Where is it clear that God is working? He promised He would do just that. And so we'll begin to see that here this evening with the 27 books of the New Testament, which I am so glad it wasn't left up to man as to keeping God's Word preserved or trying to figure out what goes in the New Testament, because we would have messed it up entirely, which is really just how the world or your liberal theologians look at it. They only look at it from a secular, man-centered point of view. And if that's all you're looking at, yeah, you're going to come to a conclusion, man, we messed it up, because we would. But they forget there's a sovereign God. He's not up in heaven saying, man, they left out a book. Man, what can I do? Oh, man, they should not put the book of Romans in there. There's nothing I can do about it now. He's the sovereign God. The earth is spinning because He said to spin. He is in control, and we certainly see that when it comes to the Word of God. All right, so we're going to look at this today. And we're going to start off by looking at the canon itself, if you will. Canon is a word used to describe the process of determining which books ought to be included in the Bible and which books should not be included as the Word of God. The word itself is a Greek word that actually comes from a Hebrew word, which meant read or rule, to measure. Look over in Ezekiel with me, chapter 41, the book of Ezekiel 41. I'm there already. If you're not there, I'm going to go ahead and read anyhow. You can look at several verses of it. I'll just read one where we see the same word used for canon that would end up becoming the Greek word. We see the Hebrew root of it used here in Ezekiel 41 is used to measure. So he measured the length thereof, 20 cubits, and the breadth 20 cubits before the temple. And he said unto me, this is the most holy place. Really, as you go down verse 6, 7, 8, you'll see it used a few other times. So it's used in measuring. It allowed for a standard to be in place to measure something. And the early Christians used the term canon to describe really the rule of their faith, the authoritative nature of what they were seeing in the Scripture. So the word started to come into use at that time as what they were seeing within the Bible. The nation of Israel, the Jews, used a different term when referring to the Old Testament. They did not refer to it as the canon. They would use the word simply the sacred writings would be their go-to term for it. Now, the first time we actually see the word canon used specifically in regards to the 66 books, 39 of the Old Testament, 27 of the New Testament, to the Scripture itself, all 66 books, is in 350 A.D. Athanasius wrote that in one of his writings. He wrote an epistle. And by the way, and within that epistle, by the way, and we'll get to much earlier dates than this, but just to throw this out there now, he did reference all 27 books of the New Testament directly. And of course, there were certain qualities that were recognized as the churches were getting these epistles and these letters. There were some that there were letters that stood out that were different. They were looking for things. They knew it was authoritative. I mean, it was basically saying, "Thus saith the Lord." They were looking at things. Did an apostle write this? Did this come from Paul or someone who's close to an apostle? Did they write it? We know that the apostles, of course, were special. We see that in Acts chapter 19 and verse 11, referring to how special miracles worked by the hands of the apostles. Look over with me in Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 3 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him," referring to the apostles. "God also hearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will." So what all recognized was that when Christ commissioned those apostles, there was something special and different about them. So they were looking for, wasn't the only one, was this from an apostle? Of course, what was it then true? Did the writing show dynamic character? Did it change lives? Was there just something different about it when you knew it? And most importantly, was it received by all of God's people as Scripture? Was there a consensus that was taking place? Not all the books, for instance, the apostles wrote were considered Scripture. We know even from in here we could find references to it of other epistles that Paul wrote. You say, well, they would have been in Scripture. No, you forget God's in control. He's not. They weren't Scripture. They might have been, I'm sure they were outstanding and great and devotional material at the very least, but certainly not Scripture. And of course, obviously, since there are no more apostles, there can be no other book added to the New Testament. And no, Joseph Smith does not count by any means to be able to claim he was a prophet and could add to the Bible. So now, how did we get to the 27 that we have? Now, the first thing that we have to know, and this is really most important of all this, there was never in world history and church history any man or any council that ever sat down and decided or voted on which books. That's how you hear it presented, but that has never taken place. There was no need for it, as we're going to see. And I'll cover at the end of this the councils that did bring up the 27 books of the New Testament, but it was not at all a vote. Here are the books. That's not how this took place. It was never, ever, do we see it anywhere in church history, an idea of selection. It was always an idea of recognition, of them knowing this is Scripture. And then formalizing what they had, getting out to other churches, copying, getting these different letters, these different epistles, these different gospels out to the churches. So no one selected 27 books. That's never occurred. There was a recognition among the believers and among churches all the way back to the very first century, recognizing what was Scripture. We did have more of a formalizing beginning to take place coming into the second century of the 27 books of the New Testament. This recognition we see began very early. For instance, look at 2 Peter with me. You're going to see already a recognition of several epistles. This is before the canon of the New Testament is even finished. This is before several books are even written. verse 15 and 16 of 2 Peter chapter 3. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. So here's Peter referencing the epistles of Paul and saying, he already recognized, this is scripture. The believers were already, when he would send the letter out to, like when he was writing Galatians and then 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, these were the very first letters he was pinning in. As we're going to see, I'm going to get to that. They were already copying, they knew this is authoritative. We're seeing the Word of God come together in what would become known as the New Testament. I have that date when that actually comes in history for the very first time. So that was taking place. The book of Jude references a recognition of a canon of scripture of that time already beginning to form. But beloved, remember ye the words which are spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to see a reference here to the writings of Paul. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who would walk after their own ungodly lust. Jude here had obviously had some of the epistles of Paul and recognizing them as, in fact, Scripture. There was a recognizing taking place. This one I referenced prior, but look over in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 18, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle out the ox, or treadeth out the corn, and the labor is worthy of his reward. This is quoting from the Gospel of Luke. He's referring to Luke already as scripture. So what I'm saying is, even before this thing's even complete, the epistles that were being written, there was already a recognition among believers what they were possessing. It was there. They were seeing it as scripture, sacred writings. When we get into one of the earliest known church historians, Eusebius, in his book dealing with history, actually it's book 3 if you want the exact, chapter 24, he writes in that church history how John, the apostle John, was instrumental on the getting the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and his Gospel, out as Scripture. Again, he was considered the first real historian of the Christian church. By the end of the second century, when we look back on history, it is clear that the churches knew what books were inspired and of God. For instance, we have a Latin translation right around that time that had all 27 books. The only exceptions they had that weren't in there at that time, that would not be because they excluded them. That's not the point at all. Just because they didn't have them. But the letters were being passed around. It was somewhat of a slow process. So when putting that Latin translation together, the only book he could not include of all 27 was Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter. Now, let's look at some examples. Going back to the first end of the first century into the second century and on of what we know about the 27 books of the New Testament from early men that most of these men we're going to read here were pastors of churches. The first one, and a very important man, is Polycarp. He was a disciple of John himself. He knew the Apostle John. He sat under the Apostle John. And we have a letter dated around 108. Again, clearly active. And anyhow, within this letter and other letter, he quotes many of our New Testament books. Polycarp does. The very ones of the 27 that we have, and I'll get to a chart later. And he would write, he wrote a letter to the church at the Philippians. Some of these you can actually look up. I remember I'll get to that later. So when he would write, in his writings, we see him quoting from the majority of the books of the New Testament. The letter, for instance, that he wrote to the Philippians, in that one letter, he quotes or alludes to as Scripture Matthew, Mark, Luke, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, Hebrews, and 1 Peter. That's just in one of his epistles. One. He's already covering a significant portion. So this, remember, this guy's alive at the end of the first century, a disciple of John. So we're already seeing in place that the churches were recognizing what was in fact Scripture. There was no committee selecting. That's not how this worked. They understood what they possessed. That's just in that one letter. That's in a substantial amount of books of the New Testament, especially coming out of the first century. Remember, he wasn't writing a letter to say what was Scripture. He was just simply writing a letter of encouragement to the church at Philippi. And within this, he was referencing all those different books in the New Testament, quoting from them. The second man I want to mention, Clement of Rome. I remember I read the letter that he had sent to the church at Corinth. I still remember because it was on the supply run between New Ireland and New Britain and New Guinea. And I printed out a copy of it to read the letter that because Corinth was still all messed up. And he was trying to help them. They were wanting to throw out their pastor. And he was writing to them and trying to get them not to do that. And churches back then had problems just like we do now. Anyhow, let me read this about Clement of Rome. He was, again, we're going into the second century when he was alive. He's thousands of miles away from Polycarp. Yet he too affirmed much of what Polycarp affirmed through quotations of different books of the New Testament in his surviving works. One of his surviving works, the First Epistle of Clement, said to be penned at 95 AD. In this letter, he quotes Matthew, Mark, Luke, Acts, 1 Corinthians, Titus, Hebrews, and 1 Peter. The point of this, understand this, that the key men and pastors at this time, when they are writing letters to other churches, or even in some cases to their own church that are of authoritative, listen, this is what we need to follow. They're using the exact same books that we have in our 27 books in the New Testament. It was already recognized what they had. Ignatius, around the same time as Polycarp and Clement of Rome, different quotations from this man. He was very active, really going all the way to 110 AD, and of course also at the conclusion of the first century. He himself wrote seven epistles, and in those seven epistles we have quotes from Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, James, and 1 Peter. In those books that he is referencing as authoritative as Scripture. So as you can see, by the end of the first century, it's already coming together. And by the way, that means then that these books are already assembled. They're having them, the different letters there. Tertullian, between 160 and 220. All right, so now into the second century, going towards the third century. A pastor of the church at Carthage. This man, what we have quotes from him from the New Testament more than 7,000 times. 3,800 of his 7,000 are from the four Gospels. He was the very first one to use the expression for what he possessed as the New Testament. So when the term would come into use, it would be from this man. We know that he had in his possessions a list that he listed of 23 of the New Testament, of the 27 New Testament books. We have another Clement. We have the Clement of Rome. This is the Clement of Alexandria, 150 to 212. So he's about 100 years after the previous one, the Clement of Rome. So Alexandria is based in Egypt. Then his writing, he quotes Scripture 2,400 times from all but two of the 27 books of the New Testament. The only two books that he does not, and this is at the conclusion of just the second century. The only two books that he did not have a quote from was 2 Timothy and 2 John. All other 25 are mentioned. This is important because of how the nonsense of today, listen, they try and tell you the New Testament wasn't even settled to the 5th century, 4th century, nonsense. It's not true at all. Justin Martyr, I can't remember when he started. I know, I have written down here when he died, 165 AD. Imagine it's around 104, 105. He quoted also from almost all 27 books of the New Testament. There were only a couple within his writings that he did not reference. Again, because they don't reference them, it doesn't mean that they didn't think they were Scripture. For instance, if you were to go, I've been here for 9 years. If you were to pull all my recordings out for 9 years, I don't know that you would find me quoting yet from all 66 books of the Bible. Do you understand that? So we're just pulling from their writings what they were using as Scripture. And there's been a consensus all along on these 27 books. Another man in church history, Irenaeus, 130 to 202, so again, going towards the 3rd century. He too quoted all of the New Testament books with the exception of 4. Philemon, James, 2 Peter, and 3 John. Now, it wasn't always smooth sailing. I'm going to throw this up here now. There were, between some of the different pastors, there were some issues that some were concerned about with some of them, but God overruled. There were some that had concerns about the Epistle of James. There were some that had concerns about 3 John. A few even about the book of Revelation, but that was usually dispelled pretty quickly with that. But James really was due to a lack of understanding because they thought, is he contradicting Paul? There in James chapter 2, which he's not at all. We cover that. But the Lord overruled and the agreement was in place. As you can see, many of them still quoting from James that was there. This man, I mean, he was also interesting because this is neat. I remember seeing this, I think I was a teenager, when I was getting into the translation issue itself. Remember, the church that I was growing in was not at all a King James. The pastor actually preached in the American Standard. It was a conviction I took while I was there. Simply because I heard it mentioned in it, and so I thought it was something I should look into. During that time, I happened to get a copy of a Revised Standard Version, and if you're familiar with that, I can't remember if it's right in the verse, or in the side note, or they put the what they believe it to be in the verse and just add a side note of what the King James says. So they change the number of man in Revelation chapter 13 to 616. Not 666, but 616. I found this fascinating. So Irenaeus, he actually wrote about that. He makes a comment about Revelation 13:18 to show that the number of the beast is, in fact, 666. So because there was a few there was saying, we're wondering if the number should not be 616. And so what he was using was the manuscripts themselves and saying, no, this number is clear. It's 616. Because you want to know, by the way, when we see this, when we get into the manuscripts, you're going to see there's going to be a family of manuscripts that's going to end up in Egypt that's going to be pretty much discarded because of problems like the one he's referencing right here. They got the wrong number. All right, but we'll get to that when we get into the family of manuscripts that exist. Now, I'm going to show a slide right now. Josiah, let's get this slide up here. This, I think, is interesting. I don't think I have a... Do we have a pointer down here? Is that gone? That's fine. I won't need it. What I want you to see here is this. All right? If you could read that, just the dates at the end. What you're seeing is Matthew down to Revelation are quotes from every single one of the 27 books of the New Testament between the 1st and 2nd century. They're there. They understood what they had. And as you can see, these things were in possession, being copied and passed on to the churches. This wasn't going to be a waiting game. And so you can see it right there. Quotes from, and this is just an example. This isn't all of them. I'm just giving it. This is just an example to show of what we have of all 27 books of the New Testament being quoted by key men in the Bible. All right, thank you. So we can clearly see, especially by the end of the second century, a consensus that the believers recognized what they had with 27 books of the New Testament. So then what about these councils that we hear about? Let's talk about them. Let's talk about the one that is brought up the most, the Council of Nicaea in 325 A.D. Now, this was actually ordered by what would have been Constantine, I believe. And this had nothing really to do with the books of the New Testament. You had a doctrine of called Arianism, which is modern-day Jehovah's Witness. All right? It is the denial that Jesus is, in fact, God, was the teaching. And so this assembly met to deal with that issue and to put it aside in the recognition that Jesus is, in fact, God. While the council met, though, they dealt with another problem that was arriving in many of the churches. Just like we have problems today, our issues today deal with different things coming into churches with all the compromise looking like the world and things like that. But they had another issue that had been carrying over and been a bother. It was the results of the teachings of a man named Marcion. He was actually going all the way back to the second century here. So He's prior to this, he is already dead, but nonetheless, he certainly was a heretic and he caused a lot of problems. When he was alive, he was a member of the church at Rome. And there is no question in church history, the church at Rome played a pivotal role. Which, by the way, tells you that church is going to get attacked. And it did. It did. Now, we're going to see that here in one of the councils, by the way, because there's going to be an addition by one of the councils by the end of the 4th century that's going to be critical in what was forming at that time, what would become the Roman Catholic Church. So in AD 325, the council met to deal with Arianism, but they also knew they needed to deal with the effects of Marcion and who this man was. So back in the second century, the Church of Rome kicked him out. They said, you need to go. Because he took it upon himself to say, we should not have Matthew, we should not have Mark, and we should not have the Gospel of John. Then he went on even further. Of the books that were being recognized, he said, you know what? He really believed the only books we should consider as authoritative were those of Paul. And then he took the one gospel he left, which was Luke. He took the gospel of Luke and made in and just completely changed. Well, not completely. Primarily what he edited out, it became referred to almost the gospel under his own name. So he took Luke and he removed any reference to Jesus Christ being a Jew. He didn't like that. He took it out. And then he concentrated on not all of Paul's epistles, but some of them. All right? So as a result of the effects of this man, they wanted to do something about it because he was of him denying three of the Gospels, creating his own Gospel, saying only the ones that were inspired of the Apostle Paul. We should not have these other ones. And it was leading to confusion. So the council refuting this guy to help the churches, they said, listen, they never voted. There was no council. It was basically them saying what we've had in place are the 27 books of the New Testament. There was never a vote on which book. That never took place. It was simply refuting what this guy said, that it's only a certain of Paul's epistles that we should follow. It's them saying, no, we follow those 27 books we've been given. Okay? Is everybody clear on that? That's what they did. We have a council taking place later. This is in Laodicea. It was a combination of basically 30 pastors of that area. 30 pastors met. To deal with issues there from conduct of members and church practices and polity is what they were trying to work out. Not necessarily nothing to do with the scriptures. But what's interesting is it was during that in 364 that they too listed in their writings all 27 books of the New Testament that we have. 393 AD, you have another council that meets. Council of Hippo. This one too, when they conclude, has a list of the books of scriptures. The 27 books of the New Testament are included. However, we now have for the first time the Apocrypha included in that list. which makes sense because by the time you get to the end of the 4th century, you are now having in place the formation of the Roman Catholic Church is there. And so I'll probably have another lecture where I will deal with the Roman Catholic Church. So more good stuff here. Let's end. This is, time's going. So let me say this right now. There was never a vote. There was never a council that voted, let's pick what the 27 books should be. There was a need because of different problems rising up for the council to say, listen, we do need to settle it. You forget this guy, Mark, he's wrong. We have 27 books from the New Testament. That's what we have. All right? So that's what was taking place. And as we see, going all the way back to the 1st and 2nd century, the church is new. We're seeing it in the writings from the pastors. It's in place. You want to know how? Because there's an almighty God who's in control. All right. Now, this is fascinating. Let's fast forward to 1740. All right? We're not even an official nation yet here in the United States of America. There is a document that is discovered. It's called the Muratorian Canon. It was written in 170 A.D. 170 A.D. is when this was written. I'm going to read from you parts of this document. Discovered by a man named Muratoni, who he found it in a library in Milan in 1740. He came upon this document. This, too, had a list of the books recognized as scripture going all the way back then. Now, and his had matched the one that was that same Latin. That's probably what he saw, that Latin translation that was written also in the 2nd century. So the one he did not list of those would have been James, 2nd Peter, and I think it was 3rd John. But all those other ones were there. Again, and this is in 170 A.D. But I want to give some quotes. As I was going through this, I'm like, yeah, I think it'd be neat to hear. So this is something that was written in 170 A.D. That this guy who's ended up talking about what would become known as the New Testament. So this is interesting. So this is in 170. The third book of the Gospel, which is, what do we have in our Bibles, the third book of the Gospel? Luke, you guys are slow. Matthew, Mark, Luke. So this is 170 AD. The third book of the Gospel, according to Luke, Luke the physician, Paul had taken him, made him a companion of his traveling, and after he made an investigation, wrote it in his own name. He's making reference to the Gospel of Luke in 1:7, which he says is the third book, basically, of the New Testament, how we would word it today. The fourth book, by the way, the first page of this document did not exist, so we have no doubt he already referenced Matthew and Mark. All right, but that page did not exist. Just the second page is where it picked up. The fourth book of the Gospel is that of John, one of the disciples. Then Acts of all the apostles were written in one volume. Luke described briefly for most excellent Theophilus particular things that happened in his presence. And he also evidently relates the death of Peter and also Paul's departure from the city as he was proceeding to Spain. There's much here. Let me see for time's sake on the heresy of Marcion. He gets into Marcion. That would be talk about him as a heretic, the same guy that would be dealt with in that council in 325 AD. He names him as a heretic here. Let's talk about, I like this. This is what I want to get to with this. So he talks about other very popular writings during that time in the first century that some of these names you might have heard of. So he references them here. It says, but Hermes composed the Shepherd. I'm sure you've heard of that, probably. All right. Quite recently in our times in the city of Rome, while his brother Pius the bishop occupied the seat of the city of Rome. And therefore, it should be indeed be read, but it cannot be published for the people in the church, neither among the prophets, since their number is complete, nor among the apostles, for it is after their time. In other words, he's saying, what he's basically saying is, that's a really good book to read, but that's not scripture. We don't include it with those other ones. And then he goes on with other other people there to reject all of them. He lists names of those, of their books. They should be rejected. They're not scripture. Marcion, he mentions again to reject him. So let me finish with this, some interesting things here. This is fascinating. A group of scholars asked the question, if the entire New Testament was destroyed, could it be reassembled from the writings only of the early Christians? We're going back to 1st and 2nd century. So a man of that group took it upon the challenge, David Dalrymple. And so he tried to see if he could do it. He was able to reconstruct the entire New Testament with the exception of 11 verses. Amazing. And by the way, it is thought that by the end of the 2nd century that there were now volumes in place that were traveling together of all 27 books, which was going to help out the churches immensely. Now, that'd be difficult. It wouldn't be everywhere. Doesn't it make you thankful that we can just... I'm so glad I can just actually pick up and I have it all. And that I have it all. I am so, so thankful for that. All right. With heads bowed and eyes closed.